So it's great to be here today. By the way, I'm Stan. For those that don't know me, I'm the lead pastor around here, and I am thrilled that you decided to spend part of your day with us. Of all the infinite ways you could have spent this next hour or the past hour, which is not going to be a whole nother hour, don't get scared, you chose to come celebrate our birthday with us and to worship God and to hear from the Word and all that. And I just want to thank you for that, because that was an intentional choice that you made to be here, and we value that. Just want to thank you for that. So to celebrate our birthday, we're going to wrap up a series that we called Hope Multiplied, because I think the best way that we can celebrate the past, what God has done in the past, is to be looking forward to the future, to see the things that he's going to build on what he's done in the past, to continue working in our midst in the future. So far in this series, we started out just understanding that the world that we live in is a place that is desperate for hope. And people all over the place don't have hope. You know that. The people you interact with at work, at school, even at home, in your same house and in your own body sometimes, feel extremely hopeless. And we learned that we have hope that is beyond this life. We have eternal hope based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we have that hope, we understand that we have a commission, we have a command, we have a mandate and a calling to multiply that hope. That means making disciples that will make disciples that will make disciples. And you've heard me say that a few hundred times here over the last 4 weeks. So that's where we've gotten up to so far. And the way that looks, the way we express that here at WBC looks a little bit like this. We start by striving to be a loving community, you see in the top circle, seeking, serving, and sharing Jesus. Okay? Jesus is the ultimate there. All those things. We seek Jesus, serve Jesus, share Jesus. So that's our mission. That's our big why. If you want to know why we exist, why we open the doors, why we get up and do what we do every day, that's the why. To be a loving community, seeking, serving, sharing Jesus. The what we want to see years down the track, next year, next week, is hope multiplied. That's our vision. And there's a whole lot of other statements that can hang off that, and we've got documentation for that if you're really that interested. But that sums it up. It's hope multiplied. So that's the why, and that's the what, okay? The how is our strategy, and that's what we've been going through the last couple of weeks. We've talked about the experiences. We want to create experiences that are surprising, that are different than what people expect when they come to church. And we want to be different than what they expect Christians to be, meaning we aren't going to be judgmental, we aren't going to be harsh, we aren't going to be mean, we're going to be loving, caring people in our community as we interact with people. And our experiences are going to be safe, they're going to be diverse, they're going to be inviting, they're going to be fun, okay? And then we move from experience, because experience is not where it ends. You can see there's a whole circle there. It's where it starts. We move from experience to engage. And we discover that engaged people are people who have accepted Christ as their Savior. They're doing life together in groups, whether that be small groups or whether it be serving on a ministry team. We believe that everyone should be serving if you're engaged. We believe engaged people are giving people. And we also believe engaged people are inviting others along. And some of you are here today because you were invited by someone else here. Then we move beyond engagement to equipping. We understand that there's got to be some equipping done, some discipleship. That's through courses. That's through our life groups. That's through the training courses and our mentoring, coaching. It's teaching people how they can grow in Christ. And then from equipping, we empower. That's releasing ministry to the hands of the people. It's not the staff and pastor's jobs to do all of the ministry around the place. It's the church as the body, everybody empowered to minister. And then we complete the circle with expand. And that's what we're talking about today as we wrap all this up. Expand is the natural result of all of that working together. It's the natural result of hope multiplied. Expand means we're seeing people evangelized, coming to Christ. That's expansion. We're seeing people discipled. We're reproducing ourselves in other people. That's expansion. We're seeing campuses started. We're seeing church plants. We're seeing people going around the world. Lisa Adams is here today with us. Hey, Lisa, how's it going? Get out of here. Right, right, right. For those that don't know and those listening online say, why is he being so mean to her? She is one of our global workers that usually is somewhere else, and she's here right now for a brief period preparing to go back when she's able. So we're excited about that. That's expanding. Today, I want us to look at another church. I want us to compare us to another church somewhere else. How do you feel about that? Yeah. You don't compare yourself to other churches. No. Because they just don't have a chance. It's sad. Anyway. But we're going to go back to the first century. We're going to go to a church in a city called Thessalonica that the Apostle Paul started. And then he wrote them a letter. And we're going to look at this letter. And we're going to see that church. See, that church was getting the results that we're looking for. So I think they're a great place for us to look at and see what we can learn from them. In verse 3 of chapter 1, Paul says, "As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this church in Thessalonica, Paul had visited the city of Thessalonica very briefly, and the result of his visit was that a church started, because that's how Paul rolled. He went to a place and he started a church, then he would get ran out of town. That happened in Thessalonica because he was preaching stuff that was going to cause problems for other people's agenda. So they ran him out of town, but before he did, he established a church and it was thriving. And Paul says to them, he says, "Hey, when I think about you, I'm hearing good things and I've got good memories of you." He said, "I remember your faithful work, your loving deeds, and your enduring hope." That's some pretty good words to be said about you, isn't it? If people were saying that about us around the world, would you think that was a cool thing? Yeah. That, hey, I like your faithful work and the loving deeds that you guys do and your enduring hope. You guys have hope when nobody else does. That's awesome. I hope people would be saying those things about us. In verse 7, Paul says this to them, "As a result, you have become an example to all the believers. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God." Did you see that? You can see it still up there. The word of the Lord, the gospel, was ringing out from them. What were they doing? Come on, guys, help me out. You know what they were doing? They're they were multiplying hope. Oh, do we have to do this whole series again? You see that? The gospel's ringing out from them to people everywhere. They're multiplying hope. Now, they didn't know they were multiplying hope, at least with that language. They knew they were making disciples who made disciples because they were following Jesus. But friends, that's what they were doing. They were a church that could multiply hope. It says the word of the Lord was ringing out, and they were strategically located for that. Thessalonica was a port city. Lots of trade happening there, ships coming and going. And I like to think that the Thessalonian church had an outreach down at the docks, right, where they would go there and they would meet the people coming in and they would share Jesus with them, and then they would go back to their homelands and spread the gospel. That's what was happening there at Thessalonica. Says they had a great reputation. Everywhere we go, people are saying good things about you. Again, great example for us. Verse 9 says, "For they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God." The wonderful welcome. Sounds like a great experience, doesn't it? When people come, they get a great experience, a welcome. And it says that they had turned to God from idols. Now, Thessalonica was not a city that was godless. They had lots of gods. And they actually valued these gods very highly. And in society, everyone would have been just a god worshiper. So some of the gods they had was Zeus and some of the other Greek gods. But they would see these gods as the protectors of the people and the providers for the people. So they needed to make sure they were appeasing these gods on a regular basis. So culturally, to abandon those gods would have put the Thessalonian believers in a really bad spot. It would not have been easy for them to make that choice to turn away from those idols, because their family, their friends, the people that they worked with would have looked at them and thought, okay, you're on dangerous ground. You're not worshiping the idols anymore. You're not worshiping the gods that we worship, and we're afraid. We're afraid of what might happen. So we're going to distance ourselves from you because you're not worshiping the same idols that we are worshiping. It would have affected their place in the community, even their families. Look at verse 6. It says, so you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. In spite of the severe suffering it brought you, in this way you imitated both us and the Lord. It said they received it in spite of suffering. Suffering was a part of the package for them to multiply hope. For them to do what they were doing, to be revered the way that they were, for people to be speaking good about their faithful works and their loving deeds and their enduring hope, meant some suffering happened in their lives. And when the going got tough, they kept going. They kept persevering in the midst of that. And it says that they served the true and living God. They engaged. They engaged here. They didn't just say, yes, I'll vote for Jesus. They actually engaged in serving God. Then in verse 10, it says, they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. Looking forward to the coming of Jesus. We're back to the object of our hope again. That's why they did what they did, because they had a hope that Jesus was going to return. Jesus was going to one day come back and take them with him. It says that he is the one that rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. Friends, that is why we need to multiply hope. We don't like to talk about judgment, right? When's the last time you had a good fire, hell, and brimstone sermon preached to you? Yeah, you like those? We don't like that. But can I tell you, there is a reality. For those that don't know Christ, those that in this life do not put their faith and trust and hope in him, there's a judgment coming. And it's going to be terrible. It says the terrors of the judgment. And friends, we like to talk about God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace. And I love talking about that, and I'll talk about that as long as you will sit here and listen. But friends, you know why God's love and mercy and grace is so amazing? Because it rescues us from God's judgment. See, God doesn't want to judge us. It says he's not willing that any should have to go through that. But he's long-suffering, and he wants everyone to be rescued. That's his heart. He wants his love and mercy and grace to be applied to your life and my life so that we don't have to go through the terrors of judgment. But friends, there are people who will go through the terrors of judgment because they've said no to Jesus. That's why we need to multiply hope so that people can be rescued. So in verse 7, it says that this church in Thessalonica was an example to all believers. That's why I'm comparing us to them today, because they're an example. And friends, I don't know about you, but I would love for WBC to be like that church at Thessalonica, the things that we're reading here. Anybody else want our church to be like that? Yeah, yep, okay. I had 4 in the first service, and now I've got 3 more. All right, Jesus had 12, and one was the devil, so I reckon we can turn this world around with that many. Long before Paul started that church in Thessalonica, and long before the gospel was sounding out from there around the world, there were centuries of God followers who show us what it looks like to live a life that is filled with hope, that hope and faith are driving them. The author of Hebrews in chapter 11 gives us a list of how these people live their life. And I want us to briefly look at how they lived out hope in their life. First of all, in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. We begin with the fact that we are our hope. We have a hope that is fueled by faith. It says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. We have a hope, a confident expectation that something is going to happen. Faith keeps believing in that. Faith keeps believing in that even when there are times when we would want to doubt or people would challenge it and make us uncomfortable. Faith says, no. I still have confidence in that hope. I have confidence in that expectation. So some of the people that had this faith, their hope was fueled by faith, are listed here. One is Abel in verse 4. It says, it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God. By the way, I hope you got your Bibles or you got your Bible app open because I didn't put all these up there. There's way too many in Hebrews 11. So you're going to have to keep up or go read it at home later. But it says, Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God. At the end of that verse, it says, although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. Abel left a legacy. It outlived him. He multiplied hope because it outlived him. It says, even though he's dead, and by the way, even though he's dead, 6,000-7,000 years later at least, we're talking about him today. Why? Because he had faith. Because he was willing to obey God. Verse 7 says, it was by faith that Noah, another one of our heroes here, built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. So Abel left a legacy. Noah had faith to do something that had never happened before. Noah had faith to build a boat when there had never been a flood. There was not a place for boats to run around. We like to have a boat or go on a cruise or whatever because it's fun and it's relaxing. Well, he was building a boat to save his family from a global flood. But that had never happened before. He hadn't experienced that. No one had experienced that. So when Noah starts building this boat, people thought he was crazy, and they would have been ridiculing him and mocking him and just jeering at him, mercilessly having to go at him. But Noah was willing to do a new thing in new ways. Something he had never seen before. He did a new thing, a new way, because he believed in God. Then verse 8 says, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land. He had the faith to leave and go. That tells us that the gospel needs to go to new places. Abraham had faith. He had hope to take it somewhere else, to take the truth somewhere else, to go where God told him to go. So we're doing new things, new ways, new places. Then it says, Abraham still, it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Can you imagine being ready and willing, because God said so, to sacrifice your only son? The son that was going to make you a father of many nations. God had promised you that son, and God says, sacrifice him. And Abraham had the knife ready to plunge into Isaac's heart when God stopped him. But he had the faith that says, I don't understand it, but God said it, so I'm going to do it. The sacrifice. Then another sacrifice, Moses. Look at verse 24. It says, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. Moses had an easy life in Egypt. He was Pharaoh's grandson, adopted grandson. And he would have had everything he ever wanted, needed. He wouldn't have wanted for anything. But he said, it's better for me to go and suffer. It's better for me to go and be oppressed with God's people than to stay here and enjoy all the treasures, all the stuff that I can own here in Egypt. He sacrificed to follow God. Thinking about that, you know, sometimes it can be risky. Look at the children of Israel in verse 29. It says, it was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. If you've been in church long, you know the story. They were there at the Red Sea, and there's a mountain behind beside them on the left, a mountain beside them on the right, and the Egyptian army coming behind them. The Red Sea's there in front of them, and they walked across on dry land. If you're standing there at the Red Sea, you're going to get in the water? You're going to take it that first step? You're going to do that? They took a risk. Because God said, go across here. But, you know, we would think, okay, what if you just think you heard from God? What if you just think that's what God said? You know? How many of us would be willing to take that risk? I think sometimes we want more surety and more certainty, and it causes us not to step out and take risks. You see where this is going, right? We're going to multiply hope. We're going to have to take some risks. The author of Hebrews then gives us a couple of paragraphs that are so enormously overwhelming that I'm just going to read them for you and let you kind of put yourself in this place. It says, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. Who wants to be one of those people? They're ruling kingdoms. They're conquering. They're seeing people brought back to life. That's awesome. Everybody wants to be a part of that group, right? And it's exciting when we see those victories, those great victories that God does in and through us and around us. But listen, next verse says, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning, some were sawed in half, and others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins and of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. A different group of people. Who wants to be a part of this group? Tortured, martyred, killed for their faith because they refused to turn from God to be set free, hiding out in caves, refugees running for their lives. It says this world, they were too good for this world. See, in God's economy, all that suffering they were doing was to follow him. Look what it says in verse 39. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. They would not finish things up without us. You see, people suffered. People went through all that, and they didn't receive the full promises of God in the end of their life so that God could have us, so that God can make a way for us, every generation since then, to have relationship with him and spend eternity with him and be in his kingdom forever. That's why his purpose was us. So what was it that caused these heroes of the faith, though, to persevere? Because I'm not sure they would have fully comprehended what was to come. Why would it cause them to be willing to go to places they didn't know about and do things that they had never done before and to endure pain and rejection and torture? In Moses' case and many of the others, to trade a life that would have been much easier for a life of oppression. Look at verse 13. It tells us why. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. See, they had a mindset that's very different than yours and mine most of the time. They understood this life was not the end. They understood that Earth and this 70, 80, 90 years that we get on this planet is not the final destination and not the whole entirety of our existence. They understood that. They saw themselves as foreigners and strangers. They lived their life accordingly. They didn't build up their own kingdoms here. They lived for the future kingdom. They trusted, they had faith and hope in God's promises. So we look at these heroes of the faith, and it's a tall order to emulate them. We look at that church at Thessalonica, and it's a tall order, one we should aspire to, I would suggest. But what can we take away from all this? I would suggest to you we want to multiply hope, and we have a strategy for that. Our strategy is very simply this. We want to create experiences that lead to engagement. We want to do equipping that leads to empowerment. And we believe that engaged and empowered people create expansion. That's it in a nutshell, okay? So that's what you've been waiting for all this time, all the last 4 weeks. That's it. But seeing this realized will take much more that some cleverly crafted phrases and words that seem to work and go around a circle. It'll take more than a cool, snazzy t-shirt. $15, buy it, it goes to mission. Those things are all great and wonderful. But it's gonna take a lot more than that. See, we have a hope that's fueled by faith. And what that tells us is that we need a life that is lived by faith if we're going to multiply hope. It requires that we trust in God. Then it requires that we have a faith that is fully confident in his promises. We're not wavering. We're not doubting. We're all in. And trusting him that this life isn't everything, that this isn't the end. How many people online, if you're a follower of Jesus already, just type it in the room, say, I believe in Jesus, or something like that. If you're in the room today and you're a follower of Jesus already, I want you to raise your hand if you're already a follower of Jesus. Okay, great. Wow, see, that's a reverse invitation, right? So get all the hands up. I want you to think about something. You just raised your hand and said you're a follower of Jesus. What that means is that you have put your hope and trust in him for your eternity. Right? Right? That's a good thing. Are you excited about that? That's great. You put your hope in him for your eternity. You're going to let him be responsible for your eternity. You had enough faith to say yes to that. Do we have enough faith for the rest of this day? The things that he will ask us to do tomorrow, next week, next month, next year? Friends, there's something weird at work here where we mentally and emotionally can engage with eternity and trusting Jesus for our eternity, but do we trust him for the here and now? Do we trust him for what he's calling us to do in the moment, today and tomorrow and so on? Friends, it means we might have to take some risks. We need to do things that we haven't done before, new things, new ways, and new places. That's what it means to multiply hope around here. It means multiplying hope is going to mean sacrifice. Following Jesus requires us to sacrifice. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you need to leave land and houses and mom and dad and brothers and sisters and everyone else if you're going to be my disciple. It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to follow Jesus and to multiply hope. We'll have to give up things in this life. And when it was a sacrifice for those in Thessalonica, when they turned to God from idols, it would have been a sacrifice for them. And friends, we don't have idols in our homes, little statues, and we don't pray to them and offer offerings to them. Most of us, if you do, then do what they did in Thessalonica, turn to God from those idols. But our idols are more subtle. They're more cultural. They're more comfort. They're more just us being secure in our finances and our futures and all of that. Those things can be our idols because we want to cling to those with everything we have and ensure that nobody can disrupt those, even God sometimes. Sometimes we need to turn away from those things that are our idols. And, you know, sometimes it's God might ask you to do something that is just not as comfortable for you. It's not a bad thing that you're doing now. An example of that, we were young marrieds and we had two kids, Deanna and I, my first wife, and we had two kids. We were going to a church of about 600 people, and that church was amazing. It had heaps of kids' ministries and stuff, and it had people our age there that we had made friends with and connected with and everything. And then we lived on the other side of town about a half hour away, and that church had planted another church, about 30 people. And somebody said, oh, yeah, you should go check that out and see if you might, you know, should maybe go there because it's closer to where you live. We went for 2 or 3 weeks, and then we started talking about it. It's like, okay, there's nobody our age here. We won't have friends here. And there's no other kids there, and they're not going to have ministry for our kids and everything. So we decided not to go there, right? No, that's not the truth. The truth is what we decided, we concluded was, if we don't stay there, then there's still not going to be people our age there. There's still not going to be children there. And that church is not going to ever develop those things. So we stayed there. Then when we left there to come to Australia, that church was over 450 people because God did a thing there over those few years. And as he was doing that thing, he was growing us and making us who we have become. And I'm telling you a success story. I'm not telling you about all my failures. It's easier to tell you my successes because I only have this long. And that's all the successes there are. But we need people who might be willing to sacrifice. Part of our vision is to have campuses and maybe to plant other churches. That could mean that you might be a young family. And one day we plant a church out where you live. And we might think, oh, but it's so nice here. It's so comfortable here. We have the kids' things and we got the friends and all that. But maybe God would have you say, hey, but I'll sacrifice that for a season at least to start something new in new places. We need people, more people who are willing to go overseas. And we got people now preparing to go overseas. We're excited about that, but we need more. If we're going to multiply hope beyond our borders, it's going to take a lot more people going overseas. It might mean suffering. It means sacrifice. It might mean suffering for us. You know, when we suffer, we grow through suffering. That's how we grow. That's how we get stronger, is through suffering. The early church grew through suffering. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, you're going to be my disciples in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. An expansion. The first 7 chapters of Acts, you know how far the church had moved? Because it's a historical account of the early church. You know how far the church had moved? Jerusalem. It's still where it started. And you know what happened in chapter 8? Suffering. Persecution. And when the persecution happened, the church exploded and went everywhere. It expanded. So you're thinking, Stan, this is not an inspirational message because you're telling us multiplying hope is going to mean sacrifice and it's going to mean suffering. Are you ready to sign up for that? Okay, yeah, but not most of us. Why would we do that? Because multiplying hope means salvation. Because there are people in the world who don't know Jesus. There are people in the world who don't have hope. See, we need to be willing to suffer and sacrifice some so that other people can be saved. Is that a worthy cause? Is that a worthy vision to multiply hope so that other people don't experience the terrors of the judgment that's to come? I think so. We're here today because for thousands of years, people multiplied hope because they made disciples who make disciples. Our church is 52 years old, and it started in a living room. It started with just a few people that thought, yeah, there needs to be a church here. And it's grown to where it is today because people back then, 52 years ago, wanted to multiply hope. That's not the language they used and around it, but that was their heart. Is they wanted other people coming to faith and being discipled and growing in their faith. So people gave themselves to prayer and seeking God. People have sacrificed so that we can be here today. People have put in their time, their energy, tirelessly working to build up this place, and not just the physical buildings, but the people around you. and the people around you, even through the internet. Many people have given blood, sweat, tears, and finances to make having a church like this in Ware be a reality. And I want to take just a moment to honor them and just to say thank you. Thank you to those who were here in the beginning and have been here for several decades working, building, so that this could happen. See, I've been a part of WBC for about 10 years, but I've been the pastor for 3. And you know what I recognize? I recognize that I get to enjoy the labors of a whole lot of other people that have built it to this place. You know, the best way, I believe, for me to honor that, and for you who are also newer to the place to honor that, it's to keep that going. It's not just to maintain, but to keep it expanding. That 50 years from now, we will see exponential growth. And we will be multiplying hope in ways that we've never dreamed of. As I look to the future, I see tremendous opportunities. Because just like that church in Thessalonica, we're strategically placed. The world is at our doorstep. We, last year, created an online campus because God said, it's time for an online campus because here's a global pandemic. What else are you going to do? And that was part of the vision anyway. So God said, tick, check that one. Our reach is all over the world. How are we going to continue to multiply hope around here and around the world? It's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take some suffering, some blood, sweat, tears. It's going to take times of risking things. It means doing things in new ways. New things in new ways in new places. And as we do new things, new ways, new places, you know what that's going to mean sometimes? Some of the old things might have to be released and let go. And they served us well. But we're not driving horses and buggies anymore because things change. Our community has changed. Anybody been here more than 10 years, you know this community has radically changed. The demographic, the numbers, just the sheer population. Try to drive from one side of town to another and not swear. Just kidding. It's changed. And when the environment around you changes, you have to change. And some people, you might be thinking, oh man, this is so hard because our church has changed. Look at this image and let it soak in for a moment. The caterpillar to the butterfly, you've changed. Yeah, we're supposed to. We're supposed to. We're supposed to change when things change around us so that we can stay relevant, stay effective, stay in touch with people, so that we can connect with people so they understand us. That's why we have to change sometimes. Doesn't mean old things were bad. It means they were old, and it's time for something new. It's going to mean people taking up the mandate, new people deciding to make disciples that will make disciples, new people deciding to go overseas. It's going to mean you and I multiplying hope by striving to be a loving community that's seeking, serving, and sharing Jesus. And we're going to do that by pursuing people through experiences. We're going to do that by you and I being passionately engaged people. We're going to do that by you and I being a prepared people. We're going to do that by you and I being a pliable people, pliable so that we can expand and grow. That's what it's going to take, friends. And all of that, dare I say, it's got to be energized by the Spirit of God. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We've got great plans, great ideas, and great words, and great t-shirts, but without the Spirit of God at work in your life, in my life, and in this house, none of this will happen. We can't multiply hope without it. Actually, we might be able to because God can use it anyway in spite of us, but I'd rather do it with the Spirit of God. How about you? Are you ready? You ready to do this? I trust you are. Let's join together to multiply hope. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to say a prayer over you this morning. this afternoon. Thanks for being patient with me. Father, thank you so much for the group of people in this room, the group of people online, the group of people that will watch this 10 years from now. Lord, we love you. We thank you for giving us the 52 years here. We thank you for all the lives that have been changed through that. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to persevere and be faithful and to be fruitful for the next 52 years. Lord, I pray that hundreds of years from now, people will be saying that the word of the Lord, the gospel sounded out from Werribee Baptist Church, and that's why I'm here today, hundreds of years down the track. Lord, we wait for that day. We put our hope in that day that your son Jesus is going to return. But until then, empower us and energize us to multiply hope right here and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.